morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning. Great to see so many faces and so many kids. I'm not sure I can compete with what you've just witnessed, but we'll see how we go. We're looking at God's Word this morning, Psalm 16. So if you get your Bibles out, there's some Bibles in the seats in front of you. We can read through Psalm 16 in a moment. Before we read that, I'm just going to pray for us, and then we'll get stuck into God's Word. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day, this new day, your day, where we can meet together and to sing praises to you and to join together as your people, to give you thanks for what you have done and to reflect on who you are as our God. We thank you that you have saved us, sinners, and we recognize our dependence upon you now, and we ask, Lord, as we open your word together, that you would speak to us. Depend upon your Spirit to help us understand your word and apply it to our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a fresh sense of your presence now as we look into your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you have a place of refuge in your house. For me as a kid, it was the bathroom. In fact, it still is the bathroom. With kids, it's the only place in the house where there's any peace and quiet sometimes, but as a kid, it was the bathroom. I'll give you a picture of what it was like in our house. We had a three-story home, two sets of stairs from the rumpus room to the kitchen, and then up from the kitchen to the bedrooms and the bathrooms and that kind of thing. And we'd often, I was the oldest, I have a younger brother, about a year and a half younger than me, and a younger sister. My brother and I being brothers, we used to have disagreements and cause trouble for each other, and occasionally something like this would happen. Generally it would work in this way. I would think that my brother had done something that I wasn't a fan of, and I would decide that it was time to teach him a lesson. And as the older brother, that was my right, I thought. So I would chase him and be threatening him perhaps in the chase. And he was very, very skillful. You should have seen actually what he could do. He'd get up those stairs quicker than you can imagine. And just at the top, see, I had this strategy. I figured if I could just bring him down, then I could get him. And so I'd chase him up the stairs and I'd swing my hand at him just as he was at the top of the stairs. And he'd do this little like jump just at the top stair, and he would evade me every single time. It was very skillful. And he'd just straight up the top of the stairs, to the right a little bit, across the landing, into the bathroom, slam the door, and it was locked. It's a place of refuge. And I'd stand there going, "Just you wait." And of course, Mum would come along and say, "What's going on here?" And I'd be like, "Nothing, it's okay, don't worry about it, it's fine." And it'd all be okay till a while later. But that was a place of refuge. It was safe. It was the only place in the house that was secure. And you could know, because the door was locked, that nothing would happen to you in that place. And the Bible talks about God as a place of refuge. In particular, the Psalms talk about God as our place of refuge, somewhere where it is safe and secure, and where there is peace and comfort and rest. And I think Psalm 16 is one of those Psalms that talks about God as a place of refuge. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to read through this Psalm. And as we read through it, I'm going to also point out some things about this idea that God is our place of refuge. So if you have your Bibles there, we're going to start in verse 1 and read through the psalm, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it. Psalm 16, God's our refuge. "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. Apart from you I have no good thing.' As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is a psalm about how God is our refuge. And I want you to notice firstly the plea for God to be our refuge. Verse 1, keep me safe, he says. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. There's something almost kind of childlike about this plea. It's like a child would say to their father, keep me safe. Protect me. I need you. I depend upon you. And then he makes this declaration, I take refuge in you. And we ask the question, what is it that caused him to make this plea, this declaration? We don't know what the specific circumstances are. We see in the introduction to this psalm that it's a miktam of David, so probably written by David. We don't know exactly what his situation was. Was there a threat from some kind of the Philistines, or is this related to maybe his son Absalom trying to take him down, or Saul when he was running from Saul? We don't know. In fact, it's probably nothing. Nothing specific, that is. It's probably just that he's reflecting on life. Just the general circumstances of life. And he's been around for a while. And he says, you know what? I know that life is uncertain. There's trouble in life. There's strife. And so it's almost like he's preemptively taking shelter in God before anything's actually happened. He's declaring that I know this world is difficult. It's messy. It's troubling. And so, God, keep me safe. I take refuge in you. And friends, we have that experience, don't we? We have the experience that life is difficult and uncertain. And there's frailties in life. Even just this morning, we've heard of one of our family members passing away very, very suddenly. And it's an uncertain world. You see the cricketer die in a second because of what happened to him. It's just like that. Very uncertain. We see people lose jobs for no reason. There are people here who've had that experience recently. We know the frailty of life, the trouble of life. I look at my children and now I'm starting to impose, and I guess I'm aware of the frailty of life for them as well. I guess I'm aware that my own life is frail and troubling, but I look at them and I wonder, what are they going to face in the next years and as they grow older, and what troubles will they face, and what uncertainties are there going to be in their lives? And the psalmist knows that situation. He says, I know that it's uncertain, and so I make this plea, God, keep me safe. You are my refuge. I take refuge in you. And then we see the reason for the confidence that he has. He has this strong confidence that God is a refuge worth taking refuge in. What is the reason that he gives? Look at verses 1 and 2. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. The reason he has confidence in God as his refuge is because of who God is. We have three names that are given to God here in the first two verses. The first is, O God, keep me safe, God. Simple word, the little word El in Hebrew, the word that basically is used more often than not to describe God in the Old Testament. And it designates God as the mighty one, the one with power, the saving God. It kind of separates him from all other pretend gods as the one who is actually powerful to save. And so when he says to God, keep me safe, what he's saying is, I know, because you are God, that you are able to do that. And then he calls him Lord, that capitalized L-O-R-D, Yahweh or Jehovah, the covenant name for the God of Israel. And when we see that name, we reflect on God revealing himself. You know, in Exodus chapter 3, he reveals himself to Moses. And God reveals himself, that's his name. And that name has associated with it this idea of God's faithfulness. He is the faithful and personal God of Israel, the covenant God. And you see through the Old Testament that he is not just able to save as a powerful God, but that he is willing and faithful in saving his people. He wants to save and he will do it. And so he has confidence in God as the refuge. And then that third name, the lowercase Lord, Adonai, Master. And David there is saying that not only is God mighty and faithful as the God of Israel, but he's also his master. He's saying that because God is able to save and willing to save, he says to God, I submit to you, I place my trust in you, I have confidence in you, I acknowledge that you're in charge of everything and my circumstances, you're looking after me. He says, I have confidence. I have confidence to take refuge in you, God, because of who you are. I don't know if you've seen the movie Twister. That's kind of my now, I guess getting old, I suppose. My teenager kind of movie was Twister. I really enjoyed that movie. You know, like this, and I'd love to see one of those big things in person, actually. I'm not a thrill seeker, but I'd love to see one of those tornadoes in person. But it got me thinking, those people who live in that kind of, they call it Tornado Alley there in America. I don't know why you'd live there, actually, but if you did live there, you'd have one of those things like a tornado bunker or tornado shelter that they build into the house or into the garden. Those things that you see, the kind of hole in the ground, concreted in normally, and there's supplies there for a while, and these doors that kind of shut down. I'm going off Twister. That's basically what I'm going off in terms of describing this thing. But this place of refuge and safety, and it's called a tornado shelter, so you would go there if there was a tornado. There's something in the name that says it's worth going here when you need to go there. And it's built to withstand the kind of the violence of the storm. And if you live there long enough, I'm sure it gets tried and tested. And it's the kind of place that you can have confidence in as a refuge. And I think it's something of the picture of God. There is a place of refuge that is tried and tested and secure, and that we can have confidence in. And that place is God. Now, I suppose to say something like this can be a bit abstract. To say, God is our refuge. What does it actually look like? What do we really mean? What does it look like to live with God as our refuge? And I think the rest of this psalm kind of builds on that. It paints a bit of a picture for us of what it looks like to live with God as our refuge. And as you read this, as I read it, I was struck by the parallels I found in the Sermon on the Mount and in Jesus' teaching in general. What the psalmist has to say here, I guess it kind of matches a lot of what Jesus says himself. And so I wanted to look at a few things about what life looks like when we trust in God as our refuge. What is the outcome, if you like, of our confidence in God? So there's a few things, four things in fact, for the rest of this psalm. Firstly, the outcome of our confidence in God is that we remain committed to him. I'll read verses 3 and 4. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. And so David says, I'm confident that God is my refuge, and as a result, I'm going to stay committed to him. As for the saints who are in the land, that's a picture of those that God has set apart to be his people. He says, they are the glorious ones. I delight in these people of God. I love the people of God. And then he contrasts it with those in verse 4. The sorrows of those will increase. That is, that the painful sores, the bruises of those who chase after other gods will increase. There's a picture here of people running after other gods, literally chasing them down. And he says, that's going to get them nowhere. That's going to lead them into sorrow. These are pretend gods. They're not the true refuge. They cannot save. And he makes this commitment. He says, I will not pour out their libations of blood. The sacrifices they make as they sacrifice the animal and pour out the blood. And what they probably would do there in those rituals is pour it into cups and drink the blood. He says, I won't do that. I'm committed to being faithful to the God who is my refuge. He says, I will not take up their names on my lips. That is perhaps a reference again to drinking the blood of these sacrifices. But if it's not, it's just a more general reference to using the names of these gods in prayers and rites and sacrifices and stuff like that. He says, I will not go there. Though even my fellow Israelites might go there, he says, I will not go there. God, he says, the God of Israel, the faithful God of Israel, is the only Savior and Lord. He says, I take refuge in him and I'm committed to him. And it makes me think of something Jesus says, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus says there's two roads, and they're both available for you to take. There is a wide road, and many will take that road. They will go down that path, and he says that path leads to destruction, or as the psalmist would say, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. But he says there's a narrow road, a path of commitment to God. And when we take refuge in God and we have confidence that he is a place of refuge that we can trust and we are committed to him, we're taking what is the narrow road. We're rejecting the wickedness of the world. We're rejecting the easy option, if you like. And we're choosing to obey him. That's the first thing. We live with God as our refuge and we have, commitment to him. Secondly, when we live with God as our refuge, we are content. We are content in him. Verses 5 and 6. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. There's language here that brings back memories of the way that the land was given out to the people of Israel in the early days when they conquered the land. Portion, cup, my lot, the boundary lines, inheritance. That kind of language there talks about kind of receiving that which God has prepared for them and won for them. And that language, I think it tells us two things. Certainly it tells us that God is our provider. And the psalmist would know that. He would say, God is the one who provides all of my needs. And there's a security that comes from taking refuge in the one who is able to provide for all of our needs. But I think it goes further than that. It actually moves beyond the physical into kind of more of a spiritual dimension as well. Verse 5 there, we read, says, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. There's a bit of a discussion about how that verse should be translated. And an alternative, I think perhaps a better translation, is this. The Lord is my chosen portion. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. And so he says, a portion, that is a share of food, and a cup, that the drink that he has. And then he addresses God and he says, you are my food, you are my drink, you are my everything that I need. You are my sustenance. He says, "My joy and my contentment are found first and foremost in you." That's why I think in verse 2 he said, "Apart from you, I have no good thing." Literally, he says that you are my highest good. There is nothing that brings me greater satisfaction or joy than my relationship with you. He doesn't minimize his physical needs. He needs food, he needs drink. But he rejoices in the provision of God of those things. And above all else, rejoices in the fact that his joy and satisfaction is found in his relationship with God. God is his portion. God is our portion. Again, we think of the Sermon on the Mount. We think of Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 25 onwards, that discussion that he has with the people. "Don't worry. Don't worry," he says. "Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Look how God cares for those things. Don't worry. He'll provide for you." And I think underneath that, what he's saying is that, yes, I know you need provision. I'll provide for you, even when times are really tough. But underneath that, he's saying, what you need most of all is me. A relationship with the Father. Accept the invitation to come to the Father and be embraced by the Father. Let him be your refuge. Let him be your contentment and your joy and your satisfaction. Matthew 11, "Come to me," he says, "all who are weary, and I will give you rest." That's the kind of invitation that he gives. He is our portion. Which I think, isn't it, friends, a cure for discontent. There is so much discontent in this world. I've noticed a lot more Christian books being written on the topic of contentment. And it's an issue we've got to deal with, because around us the world says, "You're not content. You shouldn't be content. You should want more. You need more. You need to be satisfied more." But although it can sound like a cliche, the truth is that the only cure for discontent is God. The only thing that will bring true contentment is when we understand that God is our portion. It must be true for us, friends, that there is nothing in this whole world that brings us the kind of joy and contentment and satisfaction that our relationship with God brings. It must be true for us that even in the ups and downs of life, and there are heaps of ups and downs in life, even in those times, there is a deep contentment in our relationship with God, because he is all that we need. I know some of you have more difficult times at the moment than others. Health troubles, work troubles. Some of you are having good times, some of you are having bad times. And the truth is that we don't have answers to what goes on a lot of the time in our lives. But the ultimate truth is this, that we find our greatest satisfaction, our greatest joy in who God is to us, our relationship with him. He is all that we need. So we come to him and live with him as our refuge, and we are content. Let me urge you this morning, friends, if you find it hard to be content with life, to stop for a minute. Maybe this week, to spend some time with God, reflecting on the fact that he is all that you need, that he has done everything that you need. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we have a God who has done everything that we need? And so we come to him with confidence, which leads to contentment. Thirdly, verses 7 and 8. The confidence that we have in God as our refuge means that we delight in his instruction. We delight in his instruction. "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken." This is image of by day and by night. By day the Lord counsels me, and I will praise him. Literally, I will bless him. I'll give him my best. I'll honor him. I delight in him. He counsels me. Even at night, he says, my heart instructs me, which is a picture there of his heart, which he has been meditating on God, on his word. He's taken refuge in God. And so when his heart instructs him, it's a heart that has been molded and changed by God. He says, God is the one who instructs me. I delight in his instruction. I love his advice. I love his wisdom. I love his word. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. He is my guide. I intentionally say, you know what? I trust him. I love him. I delight in his instruction. So I put him there in front of me and he walks before me and I follow him. Such is my confidence in this God who is my refuge. I will follow him. This picture here, because he is at my right hand, literally he is standing next to me and he is looking after me. He is always present. And then he has this amazing declaration, I will not be shaken. That's a very, very bold declaration. God is my refuge. I delight in his instruction and I will not be shaken. And friends, we take refuge in God when we take refuge in his word, in his instruction. Again, the image in Matthew chapter 7, the wise and the foolish builders. Jesus tells this story about two men. One of them builds a house on a rock. The other builds the house on the sand. You know the story. And the storm comes and the house on the sand is washed away. And the house on the rock, it stands. It stands firm. And Jesus says, if you hear my words, or do you want to be like the guy who built his house on the rock? Then you've got to hear my words and you've got to put them into practice. If you delight in the word of God, you hear his words and you put them into practice. And we know his word can be trusted. We just talked about his word here in the kids' talk. A word that gives us, it's a word for life. It leads us on the path of life. It instructs us in how to live. And when we know that God is our refuge and our strength, we listen to his word. We delight in his word and we put it into practice. And I think when we do that, we can say like the psalmist says there in verse 8, I will not be shaken. Though there are troubling times, though there are difficulties, I think we can say with confidence that when I take refuge in God and I delight in his word and I love his word and I love to listen to what he says and put into practice what he says to do, I will not be shaken. That's amazing confidence in the word of God. That's the third thing. And then lastly this, when we live with God as our refuge, what is the outcome of our confidence in him as our refuge? We have hope. Hope for the future. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. He starts in verse 9, therefore. So because I know you are with me, because I know you are the refuge, I'm confident in you, I believe that your word is instructive, and I listen to it, and you're at my right hand, I will not be shaken, therefore I rejoice. My heart is glad. And I rejoice this joy and this overflowing of thankfulness because my body will rest secure. There's this picture here of physical security. David believed. He believed that God would sustain him and preserve his body. And then we have these verses here in verses 10 and 11 which have caused some debate. What's David talking about? Eternal life? Well, it seems, I think, logical to say that he has something like that in mind. Whether he understood fully what it means, I don't know. He certainly believed that God would preserve him in this life despite what swirled around him, the troubles and difficulties. And so, logically, I think for David, he would believe that God would continue to preserve him right into the future for eternity. And there's these verses in verse 11 where he says, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. He has in mind something here that goes beyond even this life. But whatever David kind of meant or understood this to mean, what we need to understand is this. In light of Jesus, in light of what Jesus has done, we are meant to understand these verses in light of the eternal, well, I guess, in terms of the eternal dimension of our hope. We're meant to understand these verses in light of Jesus' resurrection, which if Jesus has been raised, so too will we. We're meant to understand that our resurrection is something that is going to happen and that we have eternal life secured for us. in the New Testament, they pick up on these verses. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, in his Pentecost sermon, he uses these verses. And Paul, in Acts chapter 13, uses verse 10 there in a speech that he gives. And both Peter and Paul, they say that these verses, they point to the resurrection of Jesus. You will not let your Holy One see decay. That's why the NIV has made the capital H and the capital O there in the Holy One. They believe that because of the way Peter and Paul understood these verses, that this is David prophesying about Jesus and his resurrection. In fact, that's what Peter and Paul basically say in Acts. That though David would die, he had a sense that God was going to keep him going into the future, but that there was someone to come who would not see decay, who would be raised from the dead, and who in his resurrection would give us a hope for our future, a confidence, so that when we trust in God as our refuge, we can have a secure hope for our future. Honestly, as I've reflected on this passage, that has blown me away. You look in the news each day, and there is nothing but uncertainty and trouble and strife in this world. The only thing they say is certain is death and taxes, apparently. But if you're a Christian, there is a certain hope. A certain hope of resurrection, a certain hope of eternal life. So we have confidence in God, our refuge. We place our trust in him. And as a result, we have this amazing hope. If you've not trusted in Jesus, you don't have that hope, let me ask you this morning, why not trust in him today? Trust in Jesus, the one who lived a perfect life and who died a death on the cross and who rose again, who rose to new life and now lives in glory. And he did it for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's what we receive if we trust in Jesus. You see, friends, this psalmist, probably David, he knew what it meant to live life. To live life with God as his refuge. And so he makes this plea, God, keep me safe. You are my refuge. And he has this confidence because of who God is. And he understands what life looks like in response to the fact that he's living his life in the refuge of God. And the question for us is this: is God your place of refuge? Is our God your place of refuge? Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? The name Jesus, Yahweh saves. We're going to celebrate Christmas, which is just the first part of a story that ends at the cross. Yahweh saves. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Entrusted in him as your refuge? He is the God who has done everything that we need. He is the one in whom we find contentment and joy. Do you? Do you find your contentment and your joy and your peace and your comfort and your hope and your security in your relationship with him? Do you obey God? Do you listen to him? Do you love him? Do you love God, the refuge? I think, friends, if we're honest, we don't do those things perfectly. And so today I want to just invite you to come to God as your refuge. I want to read another passage in the Psalm, Psalm 91, verses 2 to 4. It kind of gives us this picture again of what it means for God to be our refuge. Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampant. We have this picture here. Picture of a bird with its wings open, waiting for her children to come to her, waiting to put her wings around, these comforting wings of feathers, this kind of soft embrace, but also a protective refuge. God says to us, I invite you to come. Come to me. Make me your dwelling place. As this world does crazy things, come to me, he says. As you wonder about what is in store for you or for your kids or for your parents or for your grandparents or in your life, in your job, come to me, he says. As you face uncertainty in life, come to me. As you face pain or pressure, come to me, he says. You've just got to come and rest in my embrace. I'm your refuge, he says. And the promise of Scripture is this: if you come to him, you will find a place of refuge. So make your dwelling in him, he says. Find your safety in him, your joy in him. Come and trust in God. The promise of Scripture: he will not let you go. He will hold you firm. Though times might be tough, he will never let you go. He is your refuge. He won't let you go. Friends, have you trusted in God like that? I know it's not easy. I know some of you come here, even this morning, having had some of the maybe most difficult weeks or months or years of your life recently. But even if you haven't, the invitation is the same to all of us. Come, he says. Take refuge in me. And I won't let you go, he says. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are our refuge. And we cry out to you now, Lord. Our Lord, keep us safe. We do take refuge in you, and we're confident, Lord. We're confident that you are the best place to take refuge because you are who you are. You are the God who made this world. You are mighty to save. You are the covenant and faithful God of your people. You are our master who directs our affairs and loves to look after us. And we, Lord, want to live our lives with content hearts because we live in the refuge of a God who loves us and is our portion and our strength. We want to be committed to you despite the fact that we live amongst people who don't love you and don't care for you. We want to have hope and rejoice in our hope for our future, our eternal life that we have with you, Lord. We want to listen to your word and delight in your instruction, Lord. Help us. Help us to come to you each day to find refuge in you. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, I pray, who has yet to trust in you and find their security for their salvation and their life forever with you, Lord, I pray that today might be that day, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, do a work in their hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help each and every one of us to leave here with a greater sense of your presence in our life, that we might trust in you more fully and find our joy and our peace and our safety and our security in you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.